The reading is taken from John 11, that's 1-16, and that's on 1081 of the Church Bibles. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going back there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant to take him resting sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him.
Thank you very much. Hello. Are you all alright? If you've been on the weekend away, wake up again. That would be really useful. If you've not been on the weekend away, give the person next to you a good smack so that they do wake up. That would also be really useful. Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be exploring that passage a little bit more. If you've already closed it, it's on page 1083. Open it up again and we'll see what it has to say to us. Mixed messages can be very confusing, can't they? Whether it's parents telling their children that smoking is bad for them, whilst lighting up at the same time, or one bank telling us that the housing market is about to crash, and another one telling us that it's booming, or simply the love of our life, telling us that they want nothing more than to be good friends, yet at the same time flirting with us and giving teddy bears with hearts on the front. This is what it happened to me for 2 years. Lil's not here, so I can tell you this. My wife. So what happened to me for 2 years as I pursued Lil. She said, No, Matt, I don't want anything to do with you yet, was giving me teddy bears with hearts on them. On the front. What are you meant to make of that? Mixed messages are confusing. It can all get a little bit too much at times, can't it? What are we to make of all the contradictory information that comes our way? I don't know about you, but I often find myself sort of bogged down trying to cut through all of those mixed messages in order to search for the truth. And as we come to John 11 this evening, then it seems that at first glance that even John in this passage, and Jesus as well, is giving us mixed messages. As we look at it today, then we've got to cut through to the truth and ask, is Jesus in this passage contradicting himself? Are there mixed messages in this passage? Or is it actually teaching us something through what he says? Is it just one big indiscernible mixed message? What is the point of what Jesus is doing here? Just in case you haven't already seen the mixed messages that are coming through, I'll point them out from the start, so let's have a look at them. And the first mixed message one asks, does Jesus really love Martha, Mary and Lazarus? Does Jesus really love Martha, Mary and Lazarus? Just look down at verse 5. It seems at first that the answer is pretty clear. It says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Verse 3 also tells us that Lazarus is the one whom Jesus loves, and he's ill. It seems fairly obvious at first glance, doesn't it? There's a deep friendship between this family and Jesus. There seems to be this bond of love. But when we begin to look a little bit more at the passage, Jesus' actions in verse 6 seem to totally contradict what John is telling us. Verse 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he didn't rush to his bedside. He didn't go and say to Martha and Mary, what can I do to help? No, instead, verse 6, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Imagine being in that Martha or Mary's shoes. Their brother is seriously ill. This is no case of man flu. Lazarus is literally facing death. And so the sisters, well, they've sent to Jesus hoping that, they can call in a bit of a favour from him. But remember that back in John, this is the Jesus who's already healed a sick boy. He's made an invalid walk, he's made a blind man see. And so they must be thinking, well, Jesus can sort out our brother. He loves us, he loves Lazarus. We'll call on him. But Jesus' actions always seem to suggest that he's not bothered about Lazarus at all. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me and someone that I loved was on death's door, and there was something that I could do to help, I'd be pegging it to their bedside. What's going on with Jesus? Why does that he wait? Is it actually that he doesn't love Lazarus, Mary and Martha quite as much as they thought? Well, that seems to be the first mixed message. And it's a question that we need to keep coming back to and have in the back of our minds as we study this passage. And the second mixed message, it's really a question that I want to ask. Because does Jesus simply get it wrong? Does Jesus simply get it wrong? Look at verse 4 again. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This illness does not lead to death. But then look down at verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." How can on the one hand Lazarus not be dying, but on the other hand Lazarus be dead? It just doesn't work, does it? Has Jesus simply made a blunder here? Well, that's the second question that I want you to have in your minds as we study this passage and begin to hopefully discover the answers. And the answers I do think are available in this passage, and I've got two things that I want us to take away that I think will help us to understand these seemingly mixed messages. Firstly, I want us to realise that Jesus' priority is to bring glory to God. And we'll see also glory to himself. I don't know about you, but I'm always getting my priorities wrong. I guess, and I did this as I was thinking about this talk, when I sit back and assess my list of priorities for the giving of my time and the giving of my resources, I guess it should look, and it hopefully will come up on the screen, something like this. At the top should be God, then Lil, my wife, then George, my son, then perhaps my wider family, my friends, my work, Scottish Rugby, Sheffield Wednesday, Apple Macintosh, and then finally golf. Those, as you can see, yeah, that's all I could come up with in priorities. But so often what actually happens looks more like this. Scottish Rugby, golf, my work, I put that quite high, Tim, did you notice?
I don't believe that.
My friends, Sheffield Wednesday, God, George, Lil, Apple Max, the rest of my family. The only priority I seem to have got in the same place on both lists is Apple Max. And even that gets skewed occasionally and pushed up a little bit higher. But what we see going on in this passage is Jesus not getting his priorities wrong, but instead getting his priorities dead right. Let me explain. Look at verse 4 again. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus here spells out for his listener what the purpose behind Lazarus' illness is. It is for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus as the Son of God. And that word glory, we've got to get it right. It doesn't really mean sort of God's praises as such. It doesn't mean so that God would be praised, although it does mean that. But more importantly, and first and foremost, it means so that God would be made known and then consequentially praised. God gets glory, you see, as he's revealed to the world and people start to live life with him as the rightful Lord of their life. So glory here is all about God being made known to the world. And so Jesus' timing in not rushing to the bedside of Lazarus is all about the priority of making God and Jesus as the Son of God known to his world, and glorifying them. Lazarus is still important. Yes, he's on the priority list. Jesus doesn't not go to Lazarus' bedside. But the 2 days wait is because the goal isn't Lazarus' health. No, it's to bring glory to God and to the Son of God. And that's basically what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10 too. Look at it from verse 7. Then after, and it's after staying for 2 days longer in the place where he was, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." Just to help us understand that, the Romans and the Jews used to divide their time up into sort of 12 daylight hours. And they'd vary in length depending on the time of year and the amount of daylight that was available. But basically speaking, they would work while it was light, and then they'd stop when it got dark. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here in verses 9 and 10 is that Jesus, and if you've been with us in this study of John, who's claimed back a couple of chapters before to be the light of the world, come to reveal God to the world. Well, what Jesus is saying here is actually that the light of the world, the light, is only here for a short time. And because of this, he must complete his work of glorifying God. Are there not 12 hours in the day? I must carry on with my work. And make God known, illuminating him while he's here. Even if there is the threat, as the disciples pointed out, of those who would stone Jesus. Again, Jesus' priority is not his life, it's not avoiding being stoned, but it's that God would be glorified. And that's ultimately what we see, isn't it? At the cross. Jesus isn't bothered about his life, he's not bothered about being stoned, he's bothered about God being glorified. And in this case, in John 11, God is going to be glorified by awakening Lazarus, raising him from the dead. Which brings me on to my second point. In Jesus' death is not the end of life. In Jesus' death is not the end of life. I don't know about you, but when I talk of something or someone dying, my mind automatically thinks that there's an air of finality. It's the end. Death is death. Life is life. If something's dead, game over. It's easy to assume that there is no third way. But actually what Jesus is doing in this passage is challenging our understanding of death being the end of life. Jesus here is telling us that there is a third way. There's life, there's death, and there's life after death. Look at verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. Then verse 14, Lazarus has died. How does Jesus reconcile the two statements? How does he answer the mixed message? Well, verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. The only way that Jesus can reconcile these two statements, the only way that he's not going to give off mixed messages, is to make sure that death isn't death. And do you notice how verse 11 is so matter of fact? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him. Jesus has no doubts that he has the power and the ability to raise a man from his death. He's not sort of, "I'll go and try and get him up and, you know, make him better." It's, "I will go and awaken him." And you notice it's also not Jesus talking as if he and his disciples will go and try to do all that they can. No, Jesus doesn't say, "Our friend has fallen asleep and we will go and awaken him." It's, "I will go and awaken him." Jesus alone is the principal character in overcoming death. He's the one who has the power and authority to raise the dead to life, and that's something that we're going to see actually happen in the passages beyond. And when we begin to understand this, that Jesus has the ability to raise a man from death to life, then we can begin better to understand why it is that Jesus waited 2 days before setting off to Bethany. Bethany was a further 2 days' journey back across the Jordan. So it was to make sure that actually Lazarus had actually been dead for 4 days. 4 days is the point at which Jewish custom would say that a person's spirit had left them and they were indeed finally dead. There was no way that they could be resuscitated. In Jesus waiting for 2 days, no one could question him over the legitimacy of this miracle. Lazarus has died, but through Jesus will be raised again. And it's this miracle that Jesus is using to point to glorifying God and himself. And the delay in going to Lazarus was because in allowing him to die and be buried, and then raising him from the dead, as we'll see in the next little bit of the passage, then Jesus was able to better reveal who he was, the author of life. And he was better able to substantiate his claims from John chapter 10 to be the gate through which eternal life and relationship with God is possible. And Jesus' priority may have been God's glory, making God known to the world. But you see, it's not actually a selfish priority at all. As if God just wants to be sort of bigged up. No, instead it's actually driven by a deep sense of love for God's people. Jesus wants to bring people back into relationship with God, helping them to put God in the right place and offering them life after death. That's why in verse 5 John can write without any fear of contradiction, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." It was more important that they see who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God who has the power to raise the dead to life and restoring them to relationship with their Father, than it was for Jesus to stop them having a short period of grief, or for Lazarus to die, or for Jesus and his disciples to get a good stoning. You see, there is no mixed message. Jesus wholeheartedly loves Lazarus' family. But in that love, Jesus has got his priorities dead right. He's focused wholeheartedly on the task at hand. Do you see how important that little word "so" is in verse 6 for understanding the whole passage? It's because Jesus loved this family that he delayed going and healing Lazarus. Instead, he waited until Lazarus had died. The whole family and those looking in can all believe that Jesus really does have the authority he claims over life and death. That he is indeed the Son of God, come to bring people back into eternal relationship with the Father. Which in turn brings glory both to God and to the Son of God. John even tells us in chapter 20 verse 30 on page 1093 that that's the whole purpose of him writing this book. He includes all these signs, all these miracles of Jesus in his book for the very purpose so that the reader may believe in his words that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Jesus' priority is to bring glory to God and himself, and it's driven by a deep, deep love for his people. And in this case, he glorifies God by raising the dead to life. And that's why in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Lazarus had died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus' delay is for God's glory, but it's also for his disciples' sake, and ours too. As we read this passage, our faith can be strengthened. We can learn so much from a passage like this, can't we? I just want to point out very, very quickly three things that we can learn, that we need to apply to our own lives. Firstly, God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God who wants to be known. Jesus' mission, his priority, the reason God sent him into the world, it is to glorify God, make God known to a world who are in darkness about him, in order that he may bring them back to live life as they were intended in relationship with God. Which means by consequence, God does want to be known. God isn't some mystery that we can only hope to glean some understanding of, or we can only speculate about. God isn't some force who controls the universe but hides behind a cloud. He isn't a God who's so transcendent we could never approach him. No, God, the God, is bothered about you and me knowing him. So much so that he sent his Son into the world to make him known, to point us to him. You can know God. And when you stop and think about that, it's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? Matthew Thompson, aged 28, from Sheffield, can know God, eternal, in heaven, the creator of the universe. We can know what he's like, who he is, what he does, because Jesus has come to glorify him, to make him known. It's his priority. If you're someone here tonight who is here perhaps because you want to find out about God, you want to know if we can know God, then Jesus says, look at me, I've come to glorify God, I've come to make him known. Study and believe my life, my deeds, my words, and you will know God. There are some books, I meant to bring one to the front, but there are some books at the back. There's a copy of John's Gospel, a little blue book. Pick one up, read it. Study all about Jesus and his mission. Does he reveal God to you? And if you're someone here tonight who already knows God, someone who's a Christian is, and just pause for a second, a marvel at the fact that you know God. You know God. Well, what else does this passage teach us? Well, it also reminds us that despite what it might seem, Jesus' perspective and Jesus' priorities are for our benefit. As I said earlier, put yourself in Martha and Mary's shoes. They thought that Jesus loved them, but he failed to respond immediately to their cry for help. They must have felt let down, upset, angered. They must have questioned whether Jesus really was the man that he claimed to be, whether he really did love them. But when we begin to look at this story from Jesus' perspective and understand it from that, we begin to see that actually he's bigger, he has bigger and better plans for his people. That he does indeed love them, if even at times, from where we're looking, it seems that he doesn't. And that's something that each of us must hold on to right now. If we're struggling with grief, suffering, unemployment, pain, financial worries, family worries, relationship issues, exam failures, whatever it may be, if we've been crying out to God and things just don't seem to be going the way that we were expecting, if we're feeling let down, angry, frustrated, unloved, perhaps even that God is ignoring us, then actually this passage is hugely important, isn't it? I don't want to be flippant, and I don't want to give pat answers to people who are genuinely crying out to the Lord God with pains and struggles and upsets of life. But the truth here tells us, that Jesus is bothered. Jesus is bothered about his people. He does love you. We may not all understand why we're not instantly healed from sickness or instantly given a new job or why our bank balance continues to be in the red or whatever it may be that causes us to cry out to God. But we can know from this passage that God is working things out his way, which actually is the greatest way for all of us. As I said, it might sound like a pat answer whilst in the midst of pain and suffering. But actually, I hope for all of us, as life does throw a curveball, that it becomes a truth that's hugely comforting. God is looking out for you and me. He sees the big picture. Yes, we must cry out to God, ask him to help us, but know that he will do it in the best way that's best for all of us. And verse 15 tells us that it's a way that will lead us to a better understanding and belief and faith in God. Jesus' perspective and priorities are for our benefit. And the final thing that this passage teaches us is that death doesn't have to mean death. I don't want to labour on this point for very long, because it's something that we'll be thinking about in the coming weeks as we sort of unfold this story of Lazarus. But Jesus here demonstrates in this passage, and even more explicitly in the next passages, that there is life after death. He substantiates his claims of John chapter 10 to be the good shepherd who leads his sheep into eternity. He can raise the dead to life. He is the doorway by which eternal life is entered. He alone has the power and the authority to raise the dead to life. This passage leaves us in no doubt that Jesus can fulfill his promise to raise those who trust and follow him to an abundant pasture. John chapter 10, verse 9 puts it like this: I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. What a great hope for those of us who are following this good shepherd. Death is not the end. There is a third way, life after death. What a great thought to end on.